We're continuing our study on the book of 1 Thessalonians, and probably I'll make this as my last study on this book, since next week is the week prior to Christmas. I would like to preach a message on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may focus our attention on Him. I said right at the beginning of this study that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church to encourage them. Paul's desire is that the church will keep together in unity. There are forces outside trying to destroy the church by destroying the unity of the church. And so Paul wrote to encourage them to stay on course, to stay united, and then to remember their duties of discharging the gospel debt. We are to guard our Christian unity. One of the wiles of the devil is to disrupt the cohesion of the church. He may use gossip, or he may use force like persecution to break up the church. Church leaders are to prepare their people for this onslaught of the evil one. Let me outline the entire chapter into two parts. Verses 1 to 8, we want to see the church preparing to face crisis. Verses 9 to 13, we see the church praying and getting herself ready for the Lord's return. So preparing the church to face crisis, praying for the church to be ready for Christ's return. Verses 1 to 8. Let me give you the background of these 8 verses. Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned in the city of Philippi. After their release, they went to the city of Thessalonica, that is found in Acts chapter 17. During their short stay in Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy led several of the Thessalonians to faith in Jesus. And this new nucleus of believers formed a church. Thessalonians were mainly Gentiles, and so this was a Gentile church. But soon, trouble started, and Paul and Silas and Timothy were forced to run for their lives. Paul and Silas were forbidden to enter Thessalonica again. So the three ministers traveled to the cities of Berea and Athens. It was here in Athens that Paul's concern for the Thessalonian Christians reached its peak. And so he sent Timothy back to the city to find out how things were. For some reason, the city banned Paul and Silas, but this ban did not apply to Timothy. Most likely, Timothy had a Gentile look. Timothy's father was a Greek, and therefore, as a Greek, he did not attract much attention in the city, in a Greek city, whereas Paul and Silas were immediately recognizable as Jew. The second reason is Timothy was young, and for this reason the authorities did not take notice of his presence. The purpose of sending Timothy to Thessalonian church was to comfort and establish the believers in their faith. Now, how do we prepare the church for hardship? Preparing the church to face crises and trials. I'd like to suggest 3 points based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we are told to encourage the believers. Paul established and encouraged the believers in the faith. Verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The conjunction wherefore in verse 1 opens this chapter, and it connects the previous verses, that is chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. Paul expresses his great love for the Thessalonian believers, and he could not abandon them when they needed spiritual encouragement. Paul so loved the believers that he would risk his own life to return to them. He wanted to give of himself and his resources for them as a parent for his or her children. Paul had a passion for these new believers. Now, I want to say this. If you want to serve in the church, then there must be the love for people. Okay? And I want to add, you must have that special love for God's people. You know, having been a pastor for so many years, I realize this. If I cannot love the congregation, I cannot survive, in a sense, in a ministry. Okay? I'll find it difficult. So every time as I stand before the congregation back home, or whatever congregation, can be visiting churches, the first thing I had to tell myself is this: I have to love the people. Because they are believers bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I can see the heart of the Apostle Paul, his love for the people. He wished he could even give his life for the people. And that's how Paul worked. Alright? He worked hard. Now, when I say Paul gave his life for the people, I'm not saying, you know, he gave it as himself to become a martyr. We should never choose to become a martyr. Right. But if while serving God, our life should be taken away for the faith, then this is in the sovereign will of God. What I want to emphasize is that we must be willing to work hard. Right? Sunday school teachers, you must love your children. And you must have the passion for them. You know, if you do not have passion for children and you teach as a matter of teaching, you will be worn out one day. Okay? And then if you find them very difficult to control and discipline, you give up. You do not want to serve. But if there's the passion, the love, the desire to see them grow, then you will persevere in serving Him. The word establish means to strengthen, to make firm. So, Paul wants to establish the church. He wants to make the church firm or firmly grounded in the truth. Pastor must do their best. The leaders must do their best to help people who are under them grounded in the truth. Next thing, to comfort them. The word comfort means to exhort, to encourage. Not merely comfort when they are in trouble. Of course, they need comfort when they are in trouble. But I think a little bit of encouragement, okay, goes a long way. Alright? And I think it's always encouraging to hear from members who text me and say, thank you for sending me a text. Thank you, you know, for the call you make at such a time. Alright? And I think we can do that, alright, to each other. To encourage each other to move on. Okay? To fight the good fight of faith. So the best way to prepare Christians to endure trials is to now strengthen them in the faith. So Paul wanted Timothy to strengthen and encourage the Christians so that they will not waver when problems and suffering come upon them. Secondly, we want to prepare the church to face trials by telling them to expect it. Right? Sometimes the church is not ready. Okay? Now, there's this problem with the prosperity gospel. Because it does not tell the believers that they will face crisis. The whole idea of the prosperity gospel is to tell believers that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you prosper. Right? You become rich, you are wealthy, okay? And things in life will be smooth going. Now, I think this is a deception. All of us here have been in the faith for some time. We know that this is not true. Okay? I think the more you want to exercise your faith, the more difficult it will be. The more trials you will face, the more opposition you will have. Right? You can't find your colleagues in your office to agree with you all the time. So expect crisis. Look at verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Okay? Expect affliction. So that no man should be moved by them. The word move means to be shifted from the original position. In other words, we are now grounded in the faith. And we should not be taken by surprise that trials and testing come such that it moves us from the original position to somewhere else. We want to be fully grounded. Okay. Peter tells us the same thing about expecting trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now why did Paul have to tell the new believers in Thessalonica again and again that they would face trials? The reason is simple. He wanted them to be adequately prepared for it and to be able to stand firm in such a time. He wanted to be alongside them to provide comfort and encouragement. I think we are in a very much better situation than the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, today we can text, we can write email, you know, and messages of encouragement is instant. Okay. Nowhere in Paul's time, it takes a while, okay. While there is slight delay in sending messages, but in Paul's time, it will take days before a letter of encouragement or a letter of whatever nature will arrive to the relevant party. Following on, Paul says, "For yourself know that we are appointed thereunto." Do you know affliction is an appointment? Okay. So, it is something for sure. It will come. Alright? And then, secondly, it is in God's will. So, if you are afflicted, please do not be surprised. Alright? The tendency is we will question. Okay? Now, we all know this. That even in trial, there is the will of God. We have a brethren in Singapore, you know, who knows this truth. He has been in church for a long time. And what happened was he was retrenched. And he found it very difficult to get another job. Okay. I mean, he's in his mid-40s. Not too old, with lots of experience, but he really had difficulty finding a job. Well, one reason is that he had the same expectation, okay, as his previous job. Right. But it is not easy to find the same job, the same kind of work, right, the same status or position, and the same salary in Singapore. And then as months and years went by, he became very negative. He questioned the goodness of God. He asked God, why is he in such a situation? Right? So when he comes to such a spiritual state, it's so difficult to tell him, you see, this is an appointment from God, and that we are to expect it. I don't answer, I told him. I can't tell why, okay, that you were retrenched and by your company when you have been so loyal to the company, you know, since the day he stepped out of school and worked, he worked for the same company up to mid-40. He would have easily been in that company for 20 years. Right? But I hope, my dear brethren, that we know this, that that is the will of God. And we are talking about retrenchment. But then there are other things like physical affliction. Okay? Now, I know it's easy for me to say, when we are afflicted, we trust in God. Now, the trusting in God is the right thing to do. I cannot change it to anything else. Okay? But when we are in that situation, I hope we really learn to trust in God. Right? Ask God to take us out of that dark situation we are in. And I'm sure He is able to help you. Paul wants to assure his friends that the troubles they are going through are not arbitrary accident. It's not blind acts of faith or the result of a bad karma. But the suffering is the crown of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Trials do not happen by chance. Okay. In fact, this is the opposite of chance or circumstance. Affliction is God's appointment for us. The reason is because God deems that trials, sufferings, is the quickest path to spiritual maturity. Okay. Thirdly, we want to see Paul's exhilaration in hearing that the Thessalonians are withstanding persecution. That is in verses 5 to 8. For this cause, verse 5, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus come from me, from you unto me, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we always to see you. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now these four verses now tells us of the report that Timotheus came back with. The report was that the Christians in Thessalonica have been standing steadfast in the faith. I think this is the sweetest news for a servant of God. Okay, I hope you are here steadfast in the faith. Okay. And then when Reverend Key returns, he'll be very glad to see all of you. I hope the opposite does not happen. And this is how Paul felt. You know, it's so wonderful to know, the such and such a family is in the church. You know, and this person whom Paul has led to the Lord is still in church. Well, it is such a comfort to the servant of God. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us of a heart of a pastor. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." He says, "I could no longer forbear. I must find out how New Life London is going on." Okay. I want to encourage them, lest by some means the tempter, the evil one, tempt you, and that our labor be in vain. Now we want to beware of the tempter. It is obvious that the tempter here points to no other person than the devil. We have a ministry. The devil has a ministry too. He wants to tempt the believer to doubt God's goodness. He wants us to retaliate against others with anger and resentment. He wants us, when we are in trouble, to feel despair and discouraged. Now, beware of these things. You know, beware of that whisper that comes to us and says, see, God has not been good to you. Why did God allow this to happen to you? Why did so and so say such a thing to you? And then create in your heart, right, a desire to retaliate. Or that you've been serving, and then something happened, or someone says some word of discouragement to you, and then the tempter throws in the thought of giving up your ministry in church, or even coming to church itself. Now beware of all this. I hope the word of God encourages you always. And Paul says that he's fearful that Satan may cause his labor to be in vain. Yes, we must acknowledge the fact that there's the presence of evil and he's powerful. Right, last night in our Bible study at the prayer meeting, we talked about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil tempted him 3 times. Now I want us to know this, that the devil is real and that he's powerful. Let me say again that here we are not exalting the evil one. But on the contrary, we want to be very mindful of his presence and his power to disrupt. The church is pictured as a body, sometimes as a building. The Bible has many metaphors describing the church. What the devil tries to do is to weaken the structure of the building. He can do so by rocking the foundation. He also can do so by destroying the top. If he succeeds in creating a fracture, the unity is broken. Right? Whether the church is big or small, he's always there to destroy. God keep this church united. Let us be united in hearts and mind. And we're united because we have the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united because we have a common cause. We are united because we have one God. I just want to remind you that this structure is very delicate. A word spoken amiss or wrongly or inappropriate time can break the unity of the church. We will not always agree on everything, but in our differences, please bear in mind the weakness of the relationship. Let's come to the second part of my outline, which is verses 9 to 12. Praying for the church to be ready for the Lord's return. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God. Verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. In these four verses, we see how to pray for God's people to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the day of judgment. And there are three specific requests. Number one, we are to pray for spiritual maturity, verses 9 and 10. In verse 10, Paul says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Might perfect that which is lacking. Alright. We have some spiritual lack. Some of us are a believer not too long. Some of us have experienced crisis in life and we're trying to pick up from where we are. We should be praying for one another. Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly. So it's an unusual amount of prayer that is offered to God. And what is the purpose? To perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So you can see the whole idea here is that Paul desires everyone in the church is spiritually matured. Alright. Matthew 5 verse 48, the Lord Jesus says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now we all know that the perfection there is not sinless perfection. If it is sinless perfection, then that verse will be quite redundant because we cannot be sinlessly perfect. Alright. We are still in our sin, in the sense, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and transforms us. So what is the Lord saying when he says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about being spiritually matured. Alright? And let me put it very simply. A spiritually mature person is one who firmly trust in the Lord. Whether in good time or difficult time, he trusts the Lord. But the sad thing is, many of us trust the Lord when we are in good time. Okay? We trust the Lord. I mean, we all trust the Lord now. Okay? But when difficult time comes, well, the early part of our trials, yes, we trust the Lord. You know? And the Lord knows. So he allows us to face the trials for a longer period of time. So when the trials prolong, we start to quaver. Right? God allow it so that our faith will be tested. So pray, God, that we will be spiritually matured. We come for fellowship because we want to be matured in the faith. We come and serve with a desire that my faith can be matured. You know? Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherein we joy for your sake before our God? Okay. Paul finds joy in the believers. I think the lesson here is that we also should find joy in the presence of our fellow believers. You know, I'm glad that you stay on for the evening service. You find joy in such a fellowship. You find that it is good for you to be worshipping God on Sunday. I mean, Sunday most people will be out enjoying themselves. You can have activities organized for your family, for your friends. But you're chosen to be in God's house. Okay? Because you find pleasure to be with your brethren. So create the atmosphere of that pleasantness of being together. Okay? So that when we stay on in church on a Sunday, you know, from morning to evening, it's just a delight to be able to talk to someone, to share a cup of coffee, and whatever we do here, we find joy in the Lord. So Paul had that joy. Okay. Besides praying for spiritual maturity, we also have to pray for spiritual direction. Verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Okay. So Paul is praying that God will direct them, so that they will be able to go and visit the Thessalonian Christians. The lesson is this, that we in our lives should be praying that God directs our way. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord in all thy ways, and commit your way unto Him, and then He will direct your path. We should be doing that, asking God to direct our ways. Every decision we make, we seek God's direction. Okay? Yeah. You say, should I seek God's direction in everything? The answer is clear, it's yes. You know? We all remember the verse, whether you eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. Now, I believe that Paul chose these two commonest activities in our life, eating and drinking, right? Yeah, we do it every day. Okay? And he says, do it to the glory of God. In other words, he wants us to acknowledge God even in things that are so common in our life. You know? Yeah. And to ask God to direct us. So we ask God to direct us in our career, in our relationship, in our family. I think we start asking God now, if you are young, or whether you are young or old, you should be asking God to direct you in every affair of your life. Let Him take, or let Him be in the driver's seat, in a sense. He should be leading us all the way. Thirdly, we are to pray for love. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, I've been talking about this many times. Okay, that we should love one another. By this shall all men know that we are Christ's disciples. Okay. I hope that daily we'll pray, God, give me a love for my brethren. Okay, give me a love for the church. so that man may know that I'm Christ's disciple. And Paul's prayer is that our love will increase and abound. Let not our love decrease. Each year, as we grow in the faith, our love for the Lord must increase. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength and mind. And remember the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Loving the Lord and loving our neighbors, our fellow men, actually go hand in hand. For these are the two great commandments, right? And then mark the word of the Lord Jesus. He says, the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the laws of the prophet hang on these two commandments. If you study the Ten Commandments, okay, essentially, it is summarized in these two commandments. Love the Lord, and then love our neighbors. Verse 13, which is the conclusion. Paul tells us the purpose for praying and for preparedness. He says, to the end, you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Right. So first of all, he says, so that we will continue to have a passionate longing for Christ's return. We know that the Lord is coming back very soon. But do we have that longing, passionate longing for Christ's return? Secondly, so that we will be confident at the judgment seat of Christ. We know that Christians one day have to stand before God and give account of our lives and our work on earth. You know, will our work be burned up like hay, wood and stubble? Or our work be gold, silver and precious stone? Would it stand when it is tested by fire? We have to start now. Okay, we know that our work will be judged. Okay, and there is work like that of wood, hay and stubble which will be burnt up. We know that. And there are work that will last to eternity. We do not wait till the day of judgment. We should start doing now. Lastly, so that we will not be censured by God at the day of judgment. Paul says, unblameable in holiness. The word unblameable means unblameable, means to be free from fault and defect, deserving no reprimand or condemnation. So, are we growing to maturity? Are we praying for increase in love in our life? Do we desire to come to church and see the unity of the church? Are we serving Him? Preparing ourselves for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are, then we can say, Lord, yes, I'm ready and I can stand before you without blame, in holiness, without fear or condemnation when you return. So this evening's message, I want you to see the heart of the Apostle Paul, his love for the church, and how he prepared the church to face crisis. And we, who is God's church, right, should love the church and be prepared for crisis to come. May God preserve, keep us to the day when He returns. We'll be found without blame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the epistle to the Thessalonians. how Paul encourages the church. And his ministry gives us pastors and leaders of the church the precedent and the example of a pastoral ministry. And I want to pray also that you will help your people to realize how we should be conducting ourselves in church, in the world, and especially in our own lives. Lord, we are told to be established in the faith. We are also told that we should not allow the tempter to move us. So Lord, I pray that every Christian here will be steadfast, holding on to your truth, be unmovable though they are tested, serving you always until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.